may read in the Word of God in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, and chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. But I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. This is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. But the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? But who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour, and another unto dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. But he will finish the work, and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Esaias said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And may the Lord bless the reading of his own holy word. And we may read again in the Psalms, in Psalm 105, from verse 4. Psalm 105, from verse 4. The Lord Almighty and his strength, with steadfast hearts seek ye. His blessed and his gracious face seek ye continually. Think on the works that he hath done, which admiration breed, his wonders and the judgments all, which from his mouth proceed. O ye that are of Abraham's race, his servant well approven, and ye that Jacob's children are, whom he chose for his own. Because he and he only is the mighty Lord our God, and his most righteous judgments are in all the earth abroad. His covenant he remembered hath, that it may ever stand, to 1,000 generations the word he did command, which covenant he firmly made with faithful Abraham, and unto Isaac by his oath he did renew the same. And unto Jacob for a law he made it firm and sure, a covenant to Israel which ever should endure. He said, I'll give Canaan's land for heritage to you, for they were strangers there, and few in number, very few, and so on. The Lord bless his word to us, and as he may be pleased to help us, we would direct your attention to the chapter of his word that we read together in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 9. And we may read just now from verse 14. From verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. But he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now in this chapter, we noticed a few weeks ago the great love that the apostle had for Israel, his kinsmen according to the flesh. But he goes on to speak of the fact that not all Israelites after the flesh were truly children of promise. They were not all Israel who were of Israel. The spiritual Israel and the natural Israel are different. That's the same distinction that we have in the Church of God in every generation, essentially, between the visible, outward church, who have the outward privileges of all the ordinances of God and his worship and the promises and their access to the gospel, on the one hand, and those who are truly born of the Spirit, those who are the children of promise, those to whom those privileges have been blessed spiritually in their souls. That's the great question for yourself and for myself preaching to you this night and every time we assemble, friend, and every time we engage in worship, and every time we think about our souls, and every time you open the Word of God. It's a reality in our profession. It's a reality. It's true religion in your heart indeed. It's the Word of God dwelling richly in you. It's the seed of promise. Has the new birth taken effect in your soul? That's the great question. And Paul goes on to show how those who are the children of promise, those who are the true spiritual Israel, they are such because of the sovereign grace of God. He shows the distinguishing, discriminating grace of God in the history of the early founders of the nation of Israel, Abraham, and then you have Rebekah and Isaac, Sarah and Abraham, then Isaac and then Rebekah, and then Jacob and Esau. And he quotes those solemn words from Malachi chapter 1, that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. An illustration of God's sovereignty in the great matter of the salvation of the soul. And Paul deals with the great objections. The great objections of the human heart to the matter of God's sovereignty. They're largely consist in two objections, and he deals with them in verse 14. The accusation that because God is sovereign in choosing his people, that there is somehow unrighteousness and injustice with God towards man in God choosing a people out of mankind for himself. He deals with that here. And then later on, in verse 20, the accusation, the next accusation that is levelled against the doctrine of God's sovereignty is that it takes away from man's responsibility, and that how can God find fault with man if he chooses his people to everlasting life? And he deals with that. And each time he asserts the absolute sovereignty of God in the great matter of salvation. That is the answer that the Bible gives to every objection that the human heart, your heart and my heart by nature, would level against the God of salvation for his sovereignty in choosing a people out of mankind for himself. This is it, where he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And we would like to say a few words as enabled in trying to speak here about the fact that salvation flows from the sovereign will of God. The source of salvation is the sovereign will of God. That's what you have here. He's appealing to the words of the Lord to Moses on Mount Sinai after Israel had sinned. And the Lord showed then that when he shows mercy, he does it not it with respect to works, not of works, but of him that calleth, as he says in verse 11. When the Lord shows mercy on a sinner, it's a sovereign exercise of his gracious will. The will of God is the source of salvation. That's the first point. And then, if you look at verse 16, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's telling us the freeness of God's mercy. That God's sovereign mercy to sinners is unconditional. It's not of man's activity that a sinner is saved. Man will be made willing. Man will be made to run by the grace of God working in their hearts. But that is not the cause of God's choice of his people. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's all traced back to this, the will of God to show mercy. And then we'll try in the third place to make some practical application of these solemn, searching, holy, mysterious, wonderful truths that we have here in our text. God's mercy is from his will. The sovereign will of God is the source of salvation, and that mercy is unconditional and absolutely free. Well, Confession of Faith, as most of you will know, speaks of the high mystery of predestination as a doctrine of the Word of God that is to be handled with special prudence. It's one of the highest mysteries that God has revealed in his Word, and it is full of secret. Remarkable. Awe-inspiring truth. God hasn't revealed everything about his eternal purposes to us, his creatures. The picture has been used, and it's a very good picture, of parents dealing with their children, especially when their children are rather young. Parents aren't going to tell their children everything. There are many things that children cannot fully understand, and if they were told too much, they wouldn't know how to understand it, they wouldn't know how to make a proper use of it. And therefore, parents have every right to withhold certain things from their children. These things may be revealed later on. And so that's a picture of how the Lord deals with his children in this world. He doesn't tell us everything about his secret counsels from all eternity. He has a right. If you have the book Dear J, which was written by the late Margaret MacLeod, and that book, it contains some very precious addresses and letters. And there's one there on Does God Love Me? And if you want a summary of the doctrine of election for a child and for us to understand, it's a very helpful description. And it's a point that is made there. A parent has every right to have secrets. And God has every right to have his secret counsel and his secret will. Now, bearing that in mind, this doctrine yields great comfort and encouragement if we get a right grasp of what God has truly revealed concerning it in the Gospel. in the Word of God, as we shall hope to come to see. Now, God's sovereign will, then, is the source of salvation. As he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. You notice God says there four times, I will. He's showing that salvation is flowing out of his sovereign will. It's not something that God is obliged to give to his creatures. It's something that God must in justice give to his creatures. He withheld mercy from the fallen angels. They're reserved in chains of darkness until the judgment of the great day. God is not obliged to show mercy to any sinful creature, whether man or angel. As one of the divines put it, mercy is optional in God, but justice is necessary. Justice is necessary in God's dealing with his creatures. If God withheld justice, he would be unjust. And Paul is saying there is no injustice, there is no unrighteousness with God. If God withheld justice, he would be an unjust God. But God deals justly. All his righteous judgments are abroad in all the earth. There's no unrighteousness with God. God forbid. But when God shows mercy, friend, it's a sovereign exercise of his will. It's a free choice that from all eternity he has chosen it to save it out of the fallen lump of ruined, vile, hell-deserving mankind. He has opened a door of hope in the valley of Achor to save mankind, to save sinners of mankind, to be a people unto himself. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. This is an exercise of the highest love, of the deepest love, a never-changing, eternal exercise of the will of God to show mercy and to have compassion on a number of mankind whom no man can number. Notice it's personal election that is spoken of here, a personal choice. It's a choice of particular people. It's not just an outward bringing the gospel to a certain number and to a certain place at a certain time. That's how some people try to explain this passage away. It's just speaking about Israel and it's just speaking about their privileges. No. He's talking about Isaac. He's talking about Abraham. He's talking about Jacob, the heirs of promise. He's talking about these as a picture of all the people of God, the seed of Jacob, in every generation. What the Lord did with them in their souls, he does with all his people. He has mercy upon them. And we might ask why. Why does the Lord choose Abraham's race, his servant well approved? Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makest approach to thee. Why is that? Why did God love his people with an everlasting love? He doesn't tell us. He just tells us he loves them. If you are embraced in the love of God, my dear friend, tonight, then there was never a point in the whole eternal existence of God, and there never will be, when God did not love you with an everlasting love. Is that not a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth? As a godly person once said, If he did not love me in eternity, there would be no reason why he would love me in time. He chose to love his people because he chose to love them. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion, because I will have mercy and I will have compassion. And we have to adore that. That's the moving cause of all salvation, friend. That's the rise in the eternal love of God, of the covenant of grace. God the Father giving a number of mankind sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, a fixed and particular number, an unchangeable number. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's the foundation of the gospel. There'll be no door of hope in the valley of Achor, in the valley of trouble, in the valley of sin and death and sorrow in this world, were it not for the eternal, sovereign, discriminating love of God in Christ. He gave Christ this people to be his seed. And that's what he has in Ephesians. The beginning of Ephesians, he speaks of it there. According, verse 4 of chapter 1, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's all traced to the good pleasure of God's will, his eternal purpose. That's what we have again, as you remember, in chapter 8. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he foreknew, whom he set his love upon, he predestinated, he purposed that they would come to know Christ as their Saviour in the fullness of the times. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he goes on to say, as you know, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also glorified. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's the golden chain of salvation. That's the golden chain of the covenant of grace, stretching from eternity past. We cannot comprehend something that has no beginning. We cannot fathom the depths of this beginningless love of God. But it's coming to expression in time and effectual calling. It's coming to expression by the Lord working out this decree, this purpose, this love, this covenant, drawing sinners to Christ. And that is what they find in Christ, everything they need, their justification, their sanctification, their adoption, their glorification. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's a certain, it's so sure, friend. Because of the everlasting purpose of the will of God to save his people. And he purposes everything necessary for their salvation. Chosen in him. That doesn't mean that the Lord loved his people on account of what Christ would do for them. The merits of Christ did not move the Father to love his people from all eternity. No, you have to trace it even further back than that. It's all because of the Father's love that he chose to give Christ to this people and this people to Christ. It's his love that provides the Saviour. It's his love that ultimately will bring a union between Christ and his people. It's his sovereign, discriminating love. You know, Calvin speaks of this, and he says, the Lord chooses everything with regard to the sons of men. Our whole providence, everything is fixed in the purpose of God. And to deny that God has a right, a power, an authority, and a right to choose his people is blasphemy. If you take the sovereign choice of God in the work of creation, he counts the number of the stars, he names them everyone. He shows his wisdom in that. Well, he chooses his people from all eternity in order to make them shine like the stars in the firmament, to display his glory. Predestinated that they might be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. When Christ takes all his people home, they're all perfectly conformed to the divine image, they'll trace it all back ultimately to this sovereign will of God. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. If the mercy and the compassion of God revealed in the gospel of the blessed Saviour have been made precious to your soul, my dear friend, if you've obeyed the call of the gospel, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if that has been made precious and effectual in your experience, and you've been drawn to Christ, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Does it end there? No, it doesn't. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's the eternal purpose of the Father that was in Christ's heart, to save his people from their sins. And you make your calling sure in the gospel, and the knowledge of election will flow from that, friend. Now, the second thing that we want to consider in this connection here is what we find in verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And what we have here is a statement that tells us how free, how absolutely free and unconditional the mercy of God is to sinners in the covenant of grace. It is not of him that willeth. That's the error of Arminianism. And that is a fearful error. Principal Cunningham, one of the greatest of the divines who was ever in this country, Principal William Cunningham, he describes Arminianism as partitioning salvation. It's dividing salvation up, dividing it up between God and man. And if you really examine the errors of the Arminian view, it's making the ultimate factor in salvation the will of man. God gives sufficient grace to all men. Christ died for all men. If they choose to believe, they can be saved, but they might fall away at the end. It's all dependent on their will. And he only chooses those who he knows are going to believe. And those who are going to exert themselves. Those who will and those who will run. Well, Paul is not an Arminian. He doesn't partition salvation and leave the final say in the matter to the will of man, does he? So then it is not of him that willeth. It's not of the sinner's will that salvation is secure in the gospel to the sinner. If salvation depended on your will and my will, dear friend, there would be no salvation for us. Can you say that tonight, child of God? You know that if it was left to your will, if it was left to your choice, you would have never chosen Christ. You would never have been made willing in your own strength. You would never have willed it to forsake your sins and to turn your back on the world and to set your face to the heavenly Zion. Never. It is not of him that willeth. And then he goes on to say, nor of him that runneth. And this is showing us the error of legalism. Legalism. Self-righteousness. Towards the end of the chapter, as you know, he speaks about the bulk of the Jews, Israel, after the flesh. Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. Verse 31. They've not attained to the law of righteousness. They thought by their own works that they could keep the law and present that as a price in their hands for their own justification and their own salvation before God. But they didn't. They sought it not by faith, but by the works of the law, and they stumbled at the stumbling stone of Christ and his free righteousness. And that's a stumbling stone that poor sinners in the visible church who despise and reject the mercy of God stumble at it to this day and ever will. It's not of him that runneth. Man's exertions and man's endeavours can never purchase the mercy and the compassion and the favour and the love of God. Oh, have we learned that, friend? If you've learned it a little, you'll be learning it all your life. By the works of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. Not of him that runneth. When a sinner is awakened, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in a sinner's soul, they will run to the law of works. They will run to their endeavors. They will run to their self-denial. They will run to their reformation. They will run to their good works. They will run to the fact that they're not as bad as they once were, and they're certainly not as bad as many's another. And they will run to their prayers, and the more the work of conviction and concern it goes on in their souls, the more they will seek to justify themselves because of their religious seeking. Because of their crying for mercy, because of their endeavours to believe, because of their endeavours to repent. Oh, have you found bitterly, my dear friend, that you cannot make a Christ, you cannot make a Saviour out of your repentance? You cannot find mercy in God on the ground of the covenant of works, on your own endeavours, not of him that runneth. This is cutting away all legality, all fleshly endeavours to obtain the favour of God are destined to failure. That's how the Lord deals with his people. That's how he strips them. That's how he searches them. That's how he humbles them. What are we left with? Ah, something wonderful. When the apostle was speaking to the Philippians, what did he say? He exhorted them, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To will and to run of his good pleasure. We might think the idea is the same, the willing and the running, the willing and the doing. When the Holy Spirit works in the soul and reveals Christ to the soul, they're made willing in a day of his power. Nothing more willingly did they ever do than embrace the mercy of God in Christ. Nothing more willingly did they ever do in the way of running, in the way of new obedience. How love I thy law, it is my study all the day. They love to run in his precepts way. That's all the fruit of grace. And as a godly minister once explained it, and it's very precious, when the apostle says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's not saying that you can do it in your own strength. He's telling the Lord's people there to work out by grace what the Holy Spirit has worked in their effectual calling. The Holy Spirit works grace in their hearts. And grace will work it out, willing and running to do of his good pleasure. Is this not a wonderful statement? To humble man and to exalt the free, absolute, unconditional mercy of God. He didn't love his people because he knew that they would run and will, but he loved them in order to make them willing to run in the way of the gospel. That's the right order, friend. The poor publican, he knew it. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He was humbled. The Pharisee knew nothing of it. The mercy of God flowed to the Pharisee, to the publican. The mercy of God flowed to the dying thief who said, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He was looking for grace. The other one was reviling Christ. The mercy of God flowed to Abel sovereignly and not to Cain. And all the way down, Ruth and Orpah, Isaac, Jacob and Esau, and so on. Now, what about yourself, my dear friend? If you read Dr. Kennedy's sermons, you will notice the emphasis he puts on the sinner believing in Christ is brought to be shut up to God's sovereignty in the matter of your salvation. That's part of how the Lord humbles his people and goes on humbling them. He shuts them up to see that it is not of him that runneth, not of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. What use then are we to make of this holy, sovereign, remarkable, distinguishing covenant love revealed to us here? Well, we are to be humbled and we are to submit to it. It's something we need to lay to heart. Are you willing tonight to give God all the glory of the salvation of your soul? That he would be just to pass you by. That he would be just to make an example of you to all eternity, as he did with Pharaoh, on account of your great sins. That there would be no injustice with God if we're doing that. Are you convinced tonight, dear friend, that your inability to repent and to believe is part of your sin? It's not an excuse. It doesn't palliate the wrath of God against you. Our inability to believe in Christ. Who art thou? Who art thou, a sinner, a worm of the dust? Who are the sons of men to quibble and to question the sovereign power and mercy and love of God This humbles us. This is to strip us of all dependence on ourselves, any suggestion that we merit or deserve anything. It's from the hands of God. It is a very humbling truth. But you see, it's also an encouraging truth, friend. And we've hinted at that already. The Lord's people are, they are thankful, deeply grateful to the Lord that He has undertaken for their salvation. It is not ultimately in their hands. He makes them willing. He makes them to run. But it's all because of His grace. If you believe in Christ, if you will come to Christ in the freeness of the gospel, that's His sovereign grace in effect. That's the covenant taking effect in your experience. If you're willing to have Christ, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the covenant of grace. That's the fruit of the redemption through the blood of Christ in the covenant of grace. And that's all flowing out of the everlasting love of God the Father in the covenant of grace. That's what we have. That's what we have here. Grace. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And if you believe in Christ, this is so encouraging. If you come to Christ by way of the gospel, you will be saved. We've said it before, and we love to say it. An Arminian minister cannot tell his people that if you believe in Christ, you will yet be in heaven. He's no right to say that according to his errors. But a Calvinist minister on the foundation of the Word of God, I can say to you, and Mr. Ross could say it to you, and all the ministers who've been in this pulpit could say it to you, that if you believe in Christ, my dear young friend, and my dear older friend, that you will be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. It's certain. Because of this, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Now, you're to make use of the means. God has sovereignly ordained the means. He's brought them near us. His word is not far off. In sovereignty, many will never hear these things. And He's brought them to you, dear friend, tonight. And in laying hold of Christ in the means, in the gospel, you're brought in to the sovereign salvation that He has purposed from all eternity. We're not to let this doctrine discourage us. We're to make it to be an encouragement to us to seek Christ while He may be found. And if you have fears that you cannot come to Christ, because you worry that you're not in the election of grace. And what is the purpose of me seeking Christ if I'm not among this people? Friend, you seek Him with all your heart. That's what it says in the psalm, does it not, that we were singing there. The Lord Almighty and His strength, with steadfast heart seek ye His blessed and His gracious face. Seek ye continually. Did the Holy Spirit put that there for no reason? It's to stir you up to seek Him. And in seeking you will find Him. And in finding Christ, it's because He has found you. And if He finds you in the gospel, it's because of the everlasting love of God the Father. None perish that Him trust. You come to a sovereign God of salvation and say in the prayer of His people, remember me, Lord, with that love which Thou to Thine dost bear, with Thy salvation, O my God, to visit me, draw near. May the Lord bless His word